Good to see you, and so wonderful to be here and to be a part of this worship tonight. Thank you so much for leading us in those songs, Van, and for your being here and participating. Tonight, I want to talk about maybe a difficult question, especially a difficult question when you consider today's climate. And it's hard to escape it. Now, some of us can do that and can turn all the ways of communication off. You know, today we have so many ways of people getting a message out. You have television, you have radio, you have publications like books, magazines. But not only that, you have the internet. And on there you have all the social media platforms like Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and on and on, and it's just all around us. And one of the interesting things is Lisa was telling me about, she had an interaction one day in the store, and a highly debated topic came up as she was standing in line. And it's hard sometimes to not get engaged in those things and for that to become a real negative situation. And as a child of God, in the face of things, it can be difficult to know how to react. You know, some of the political things that are being talked about, quite honestly, are things that Christians a lot of times are better off not getting involved in. But then there's some real serious matters. When we look at topics like abortion or, marriage and these types of things, the Christian needs to be able to find a way to communicate God's message. Not our own, but God's message. And so it can be very hard. And at times it can be very hard to not have ill or hurt feelings or to express an emotion that isn't very Christ-like. There's that temptation Satan dangles out in front of us. And so it becomes difficult, I think, sometimes to know how to react and what we should be saying. And so, with all that in mind, I noticed this quote from Weird Al Yankovic. Some of our older people will know who this is. But he made this statement. He says, "If you want to avoid a heated argument, never discuss religion, politics, or whether the toilet paper roll should go over or under." There have been many of a husband and wife divided over that issue, right? But that's kind of true. It's really hard to talk to people. And there are a lot of reasons for that. Tonight, I'm not really into that question necessarily directly. But how should we conduct ourselves? Especially in light of what Jesus says in John chapter 13. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples as he's giving them a commandment. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So some, and we've talked about this before, what does he mean, a new commandment? I thought God always wanted his people to love one another. Well, it's the qualifier he puts on there, isn't it? It's not just that you love one another, but you love as I love you. And so he's demonstrating an example we are to follow. And so he goes on in verse 35 and he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." Well, how? How will they know that we are a child of God? He says, "If you have love for one another." So you think about love, and then you think about hate. Love and hate, those seem like, you know, things on opposite ends of the pole, right? You have love over here, and you have hate over here. And they have nothing to do with one another. And with that mindset, is it sinful for a Christian to hate? You ever think about that? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. How do we, as a child of God, show the love of Christ to others and ourselves, And at the same time, defend the truth of God. Number one, I wanted to note this first. How do we do that? Number one, we have to love people. A lot of hate going on right now. Yet Jesus tells us to love one another. And I don't think that just means love the disciples. But I think that ought to be expressed in whoever we meet. And a lot of people doing a lot of hating. You read some comment boards under posts that people make. Even the most benign post. How it can just enrage people and how people pick other people's words apart and they try to read meaning into it. And you'll get these message boards going back and forth. And if you don't know what that is, like on Facebook or different social media things, they'll have underneath where they put an article or a statement, there's lines that can be added for comments people make about the article or statement. And people will be so mean to one another. And it's hard to know. I mean, how do we survive in that kind of atmosphere? How do we continue to love people? Why do people hate one another? I think there's one simple reason. Because we don't know each other. The people we hate. It's hard to hate somebody you know really well. To really feel hate toward them. What people have done is they quit communicating. Now they communicate these big grandiose ideas of what they think the world should be, but people aren't talking to one another about their lives. They're not sharing, communicating. They're not loving. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, the text reads there that God created Adam and Eve in the image of God. And thereby creating all of us in the image of God. You know that includes the church, right? But it also includes all those other people. Those people that sometimes we have some words with, we have some real severe dislike for. Do you know they're an image bearer of God? Now think about how people talk to one another. We all bear an imprint of God. And yet sometimes we can be so cruel to one another. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in regard to worship and in judgment. He says, "You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." All right, that's pretty straightforward. Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Thou shalt not murder. That's one of those ten, right? Was that number four? Thou shalt not murder. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. But Jesus goes on. He says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." What do you get mad at people for? Are you justified in the reasons you get angry? He goes on to say, "And whoever says to his brother Raca or fool shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So there is someone coming to worship God. He's bringing his gift before the altar to sacrifice it. And Jesus says in that moment, if you remember that someone has something against you. Now notice he doesn't say you have something against someone else. He goes even a step further. If there's someone who has something, if you've harmed somebody in some way, whether by word or deed or in some way like that, you are the one to go and make peace with that brother, restitution. Because how we feel toward one another, the kind of love or hate we express will inhibit our worship. Can I truly come to worship God And yet my life is in complete disruption because I am harming and hurting other people, either by my words or by my deeds. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, Ephesians 4, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin." Is it a sin to be angry? Certainly not. Jesus himself got angry. But he says, "Be angry and do not sin." Where does the sin come from? "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Well, what does he mean by "don't let the sun go down on your wrath"? Don't allow that anger to turn to hate toward that person. We can't hate people, no matter how bad they are. We don't hate people. We love people. And that can be difficult. People can do some really mean stuff to us. But we need to be careful that we're not giving place to the devil. Now, when he says give place to the devil, is that in their life? No. That's in your life, my life. Be angry and do not sin. Matthew 18 gives us a description of how we deal with those who've harmed us. There Jesus tells his disciples, if your brother sins against you, you go to him in private and you and him discuss that. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And if you can't work it out, then you go and you bring a witness with you so that the matters can be assured. Because sometimes we have our own view of the truth that may not be the truth. I heard someone talking this week, or maybe it was last week, was talking about an event they remembered in their life. Now, unlike most of us, there was a videotape of it. And for years he had talked about how he knew that was how things happened. When he saw the videotape, it was the opposite. Yet he convinced himself that that's what happened. Man, we can do that. Sometimes we are our own worst witnesses. Go back with the brother and you're trying to make peace. Now if the person just continually won't make peace with you, what do we do? Well, it's that point we begin involving some other people. But we cannot allow these things to continue in our lives. We have to deal with this anger that we have toward our brothers and sisters, as well as those who are even outside of Christ. Paul reminds us in Romans 12, and the Hebrews writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." There is never a place where a Christian should be taking his own pay or getting his own payback on somebody. It's never okay for us to take vengeance on someone. Never. Even if they've done us really wrong. And people can do things to hurt us real bad. Now, doesn't mean we have to continue to live in an atmosphere where somebody continually is harming us, but we're still not given any right to take out or to harm them in any way. Love people. We have to overcome our hate, our anger. Remember, people are created in the image of God. That includes those that we have trouble with. How does a Christian live in this environment? Number one, love people. Remember they are created in the image of God. But number two, hate sin. I want to show you something kind of interesting. So when in John 13, Jesus says, "You are to love, I'm giving you a new commandment. You love people as I have loved you." But notice what he says in Revelation chapter 2. In discussing and advising the churches of Asia, he comes to Ephesus. And notice some of the things he says to Ephesus. In verse 2, he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." So in Ephesus, Jesus is commending their attitude towards sin and towards false doctrine. Notice as he goes on in verse number 6, he says, "But this you have." Now he's discussed some things they needed to improve on. They needed the return to their first love. "But this you have," verse 6, "that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Well, I thought God is love, right? How is it possible that Jesus could say, in one breath, "You're to love as I've loved you," and in another breath, tell someone else, "I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans"? In Pergamos, a little bit later in this same chapter, he condemns them because they didn't hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Notice verse 15. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Is Jesus endorsing hate? Is he being a hypocrite? How could he say both of these things and be right? Notice what he's talking about. Remember, we said love people. Does Jesus hate the Nicolaitans? No. No, and he's clear about that. He hates what they're teaching. What they're doing is leading to sin and others to sin. And he is condemning their works, their doctrine. A lot of people go to Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus says there to his disciples, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, a lot of people go to that passage and they'll point to the fact, see, Jesus tells us right there, you're not to judge other people. Now, I'll go back to Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is making a judgment. And he's commending the Ephesians for making a judgment. But just notice this one passage and how this is used out of context. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." That's interesting there in verse 1 when he says, "Judge not." The word that's used there is the word krino in the Greek. And it's defined as properly to distinguish, decide mentally or judicially, by implication to try, condemn, punish, avenge, conclude, condemn, damn, decree, determine, estimate, judge, go to, sue, in other words, in law, ordain or call in question, sentence to think. That word judge can be a little misleading in the context there. What Jesus is saying is that we are not to condemn other people. We are not judgment passers. I can't pass judgment on your soul as you stand before God. That's not my right. I can't do that. And we shouldn't be doing that. We don't condemn people to hell, and we don't give them entrance to heaven. That's not in our purview. And yet sometimes we do that by what we say to one another. But notice what he says a little bit later. In verse 15, same context, he continues on. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, look at what people produce in their lives. What are they producing? What are they teaching? What are they telling other people? What are they doing in other people's lives? Again, he's looking at the deeds of a person, not at the individual. I can't step inside of you and know what's going on in your mind and your soul. That's God's. That's in His purview. It's not mine, nor is it yours. But what I can do is I can see what's going on. I can hear what you teach. You can hear what I teach. I can listen. I can listen to the doctrine that you're putting forth. And I can use my holy text to judge whether those things are true or not true. And so we are to not hate people. But we are also at the same time not overlook sin. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, Jude writes, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you." Why did he feel it necessary to write? You ever wonder why the apostles wrote letters and everything? There was a reason behind all those things. Jude wrote this letter for a purpose, not just as a friendly, "how you doing?" But he had a purpose behind it. Notice what he says his purpose is. "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all to all the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude said, "I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith." We need to defend the truth. But in defending the truth, we can't fail to love people. It's very easy sometimes to take actions and so put them with an individual that the individual becomes the deeds. We've got to be able to separate the two. I can condemn what somebody does without condemning their soul. Paul tells the Ephesians to speak the truth in love. I need to be able to speak the truth. I also need to do it in a loving way. I wonder kind of a scary thought, but how many of us would love to let Jesus look at our history online, the things we've said to people? How many of us would love to have a tape recorder of all the things we've said to people and have it played before God? Thing is, He's heard it all. He's seen it all already. We love people. But our love of people, at the same time, cannot allow us to compromise the truth. Those two things have to happen concurrently. Because I love someone doesn't mean I just allow whatever to go on. Our love of people can never be used as an excuse to stop speaking and defending the truth. Should a Christian hate? Sure, should hate sin. Should hate the deeds of evil and unrighteousness. Should hate false doctrine. But never hate people. Even those who sometimes do some really bad things, use bad language, say bad things about us. We can never allow that hate, that anger, to become hate. Tonight, are you living in Christ or are you living in the world? If we're hating people and loving sin, we're not in Christ. Maybe tonight you're ready to stop loving sin and you're ready to start loving Jesus and people. Christ offers up for you a blood sacrifice that can remove your sins. Acts 22, verse 16, when Paul was recounting his conversion to Christ, he tells us, Ananias speaks to him at one point and he says, "Arise, or why tarriest thou? Arise and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you need to wash away your sin tonight? Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away from the truth, who's wandered away from the church, and you need to come home. Maybe you're just a child of God who's struggling with some emotional issue or physical issue, or you just need some support and encouragement. If you have a need, any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.